Sunday school presentation is going to be about the Reformation Bible Institute, which he's running. It's kind of like a Theopolis West. And, you know, maybe he can denounce that idea or think that's a good idea to view it that way, but you'll hear about that. He is a music guy, and he did a lot of music work over at Tri-City and really everywhere he's been. And so I know he's a fan of chanting. So we're going to start out by chanting Psalm 84C. I know it's everybody's favorite thing to do. You are going to need your Psalter to do that, okay? We're kind of flip-flopping what we're doing with the screen. So it's 84C. 84C. And we know this. We are perfectly capable of doing this. When I hit this pitch, we are going to go, right? And then we're going to chant together. Everybody ready? Let's stand together, please. Here we go. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. In whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pool. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord, I almost hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusted in thee.
Our God and our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise. It's your day, and we thank you, Lord, that the most pleasant place of all is reserved for those who have pleasures forevermore at your right hand. Thank you that you're our God and our King. Help us to find our nesting place in you today. We pray for Sunday school, for the information given here. And Father, we would pray for the next hour and Lord, the worship where you come to us and you renew your covenant with us. You serve us and you feed us in every way. We ask your special grace and blessing upon our guest this day, Brian, and for Michael traveling with him. And we would ask, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Brian, it's all yours.
Thank you.
Okay, until about 10-ish, okay. And then we take our break.
Okay.
Would you like this?
What's that? Okay.
Thank you, Kristen.
Great. Thank you. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I think the last time I was here was a few years BC, before COVID. I think when Pastor Dujack was on vacation, maybe it was 18 or 19, and I came down here. Yeah, the rest of my family would have been with me. I think you've met most of them before. It's probably been a while, but my wife does not get to see her brother very often, and so they're at church together. My brother-in-law is actually like a brand new believer. You know, he's mid-60s and just became a believer a couple of years ago. So my sister wants to spend as much time encouraging him and his wife. And so they're down in Connecticut. I bring you greetings from Reformation Covenant Church in Oregon City, Oregon. A lot of you know Tri-City Covenant Church here. Reformation Covenant is kind of like a Tri-City West. They went through a very similar journey in coming into Reformed theology in the 80s, and a lot of the big speakers that would have been at Tri-Cities conferences over the years would have been speaking out there about the same time. Guys like Rush Dooney and Jim Jordan and Peter Lighthart. So it's kind of interesting for us to have gone from Tri-City over the last 6 years to have gone out to there. It feels very comfortable to us, very similar to what we had at Tri-City. I mean, it's not the Northeast, of course. We miss the Northeast. It's great to be out here for a few weeks. Interestingly, this weekend, even though Oregon City is like much further north, we're north of the 45th parallel, it's like 100 degrees out there right now. And last year they had like 115 degree, really strange, once in a century kind of heat wave. Anyway, so we moved out there a year ago. I had been teaching at Tri-City Christian Academy. Before that, I was a pastor of the CREC Church in Iowa, Christ the Redeemer Church. I was there from 2008 to 2016. We decided to take a break from ministry to be back with my mother-in-law, who was not doing well. She took a fall back in 2016, so that's what brought us back to the Northeast. And then she passed away about 15 months ago, and so we started looking at some other opportunities. And that's when we heard about Reformation Bible Institute. So if you're not aware of this, the CREC, you know, young denomination, barely 25 years old, and does not really have an official seminary. There is a program at Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho, called Gray Friars, and that's a lot of guys have went there, especially some of the young. Or not young guys, especially a lot of the first generation pastors back in the late 90s, 2000s went there. And it's a very fine program. I wouldn't discourage anybody from doing it, but it is a little bit different in the sense that it's more, it is kind of a traditional residency program, whereas what we're trying to do at RBI is allow people to remain in the environment where they've been in order to train for ministry with the people that they know and the people who know them, particularly the pastors and elders who know them, so that they can develop kind of in a homegrown environment and have ministry opportunities in the church where they've been nurtured and discipled. So RBI started just a year ago, and we've just finishing up our first year of classes, and I'm on staff half-time there and at the church. So, what are we trying to do at RBI? What is our mission? Well, when you look at this text from 2 Timothy 2, it's kind of a proof text for how you're going to raise up the next generation of pastors. What you've heard from me, speaking to Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So basically, you know, the church is supposed to raise up the next generation of those who are going to lead the church, particularly those who are going to preach the word of God. And so this is a kind of a classic text that we've often looked at as a way to kind of justify either a seminary or a program like ours that's a little more closely connected to a particular church. And eventually, one of the exciting things that's happened with us at RBI is that we're developing a multi-church board, because we really do want this to serve. We would like to become, at least at this point, the main center where CREC churches are using as a resource to help train up the next generation of pastors. I shouldn't put this on this beautiful piano over here.
Amen.
And then we look at a text like this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, you've probably heard this text before. We often use this as a proof text for the doctrine of inspiration, right? That the scripture is breathed out by God, theopneustos. It literally means breathed out by God. And we often apply this text to any Christian, right? We can be equipped by the scriptures for doing these things. But what's interesting is that phrase, man of God, you may know from the Old Testament that that was the title of a prophet. When you didn't name a prophet by name, like Isaiah or Jeremiah, he was just called the man of God. You know, there's this anonymous man of God who comes from Judah up to the northern kingdom and prophesies against Jeroboam and says, you know, there's going to be this guy named Josiah who's going to come and destroy the altar. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul directly speaks to Timothy and says, You, O man of God, flee youthful lusts, and all these other exhortations. So it's not necessarily just referring to a godly man, but particularly to one who's going to be set apart to deliver God's word, okay? He's the man of God in the sense that his time is devoted to study and instruction and being able to instruct others, okay? Because when you look at these things, teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, yes, we're all involved in those things, but it's particularly a pastor who's involved in those things. So all this to say is that we want to have an education that's Bible-based and that's whole Bible-based, right? All scripture is breathed out by God. And so therefore, you know, we want to teach a man about the Old Testament, look at the Levitical sacrificial system. We want to look at the Psalms particularly. It's wonderful to see you guys doing psalm chanting. Our church out in Oregon, kind of like the way you guys and Tri-City have these annual conferences. They do it out there as an entire week, and they do it out on the coast of Oregon so that you get this wonderful, you know, outdoor experience, all these activities, but also this great Bible teaching. And one of the things that our music director had us do this year was a lot of psalm chanting, which was wonderful, you know, very, very near and dear to my heart. I've been doing psalm chanting for, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years now. My family, we've sung through the entire Psalter about four or five times using chanting. One of the beautiful things about chanting is when you learn how to do it, you can just open up your Bible right in your car and just start singing the psalms. So it's one of the reasons to learn some of these psalm tones is because it's an easy way to learn how to sing the psalms right out of your Bible. So the point is, we want a Bible-based education system to equip men who are going to be able to do these kinds of things. And then we see some more particular instructions about what a minister is to do. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. don't neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders, or some translations have, when the presbytery laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Notice it doesn't say that all may see your perfection, right? Ministers are on the way as well as any other Christian. They're often falling short, but hopefully they're moving in the right direction. They're making progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Okay? Now that may sound very, I don't know, Catholic to us, but pastors have an important role in our lives because they're the ones who are speaking the gospel over and over and over to us. And salvation is not just something that has happened, but it's something that is happening, right, as we're more and more sanctified and growing into the image of Christ. And it's something that will happen on the last day when we're delivered from the grave and raised up to be in God's presence, body and soul. So this is part of the reason why you want to have guys who are well-equipped, men of character, men of maturity, and are able to do these things, because our salvation hinges on it. Again, it's Christ who saves, but the ascended Christ, right? Ephesians chapter 4, the ascended Christ gives apostles and prophets, and we think that those offices largely had their use to bring about the canon of Scripture. He gives evangelists, and he gives pastor teachers for the building up of the body, for the equipping of the saints, for us to all grow up into one head. So, and this is the way they do it. They do it by bringing the word of God to us. You know, they're not just up there, you know, espousing their political opinions. They're not just up there teaching us a philosophy. They're not just up there, you know, sharing the latest, you know, oh, I did this when I was on vacation. I mean, I'm not saying they can't talk about their own lives as a way to illustrate principles of godliness, but they're primarily there to bring the gospel of Christ, to bring the crown rights of King Jesus to bear upon our lives and upon the society in which we live in. And so they do that by reading the scriptures, exhorting us, teaching us, using the gifts that God has given them to do this. So, raising up the next generations of pastors and leaders for CREC churches and ministries. Pastor Dujack mentioned Theopolis West. There is the president of Theopolis speaking at our conference a couple of years ago. I think that was 2018. It says class of 2018 on that. You can't see it up there because it's so small. Anyway, we very much appreciate Theopolis. One thing, just so you know, why something like RBI, is it just kind of repeating what Theopolis does? Well, Theopolis, just so you understand, they are specifically not a degree-granting institution, okay? They're not doing a full Master of Divinity program like we are. I think of Theopolis, and we're really wanting to be in partnership with them. I think of Theopolis as kind of like a finishing school, okay? You get your main Bible content from a seminary, something like RBI, something like Greyfriars, and then to kind of help you really think about liturgy and how you not only learn how to preach, but you learn how to lead worship, you learn how to plan worship, you learn how to help people think about worship. I think this is where Theopolis is really, really helpful and great. We are hoping to, we know that they are supportive of what we're doing, and we're hoping to continue to build relationships with them in order to tap into what they're doing in our program. So that's just a little bit of explanation about that. Now, what's the problem? Well, traditional seminaries are quite expensive. I did some research on this last year, and I found that one conservative seminary was about $30,000 a year. Not only is it quite expensive, but you end up having to move to some of the more expensive parts of the country, like Philadelphia, Los Angeles, Chicago, places like that. Another was $35,000 a year. Not only that, but they usually will take you away from the local church context that you're in. Now, there can be some good things about that. You know, sometimes it's good to be exposed to other churches. You know, after a seminary training, you may not necessarily end up, you know, serving in the church that you've grown up in, and so it couldn't be good for you maybe to get some other exposure. There can also be some real advantages to interacting more face-to-face with a cadre of a student body. I know I really benefited from that when I went to Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia back in the 90s. Of course, one of the reasons I also really benefited was I met my wife there, who was doing a biblical counseling degree. But we think that there are some real advantages to remaining in the local church, you know, both because, you know, people who know you will kind of get to see you as you're continuing to develop and train, particularly the elders of the church, to kind of help you in your progress. And also, you know, it's kind of a natural place for where an internship could happen, for you to get opportunities to exhort from the pulpit or more regularly lead Sunday school or other kinds of ministry like that. So again, a traditional seminary usually has very little or no oversight from a CREC session or pastor. Many of the Reformed seminaries that are out there don't necessarily have, one of the things that the CREC probably needs to do a better job of, you know, something that kind of makes you guys somewhat significant, is that we're not really planting churches in larger cities, okay? We tend to have our churches developing in more rural areas. You know, again, there's some good things about that, but you know, for instance, where we are, 20 minutes south of Portland, it's a, you know, it's millions and millions of people. It's a key place for there to be a good church that can help people think Christianly about their lives. As I said, many of the existing Reformed seminaries do not necessarily have a CREC church. You know, for instance, you know, where Westminster is, where I went in North Philly suburbs, you know, the closest church would be all the way out in Lancaster, where Greg Strawbridge was the pastor until he passed away earlier this year at All Saints Church. Now, here's another problem. Even though there's a lot of CREC churches... Oh, did we lose our connection? Sorry about that. Did this something shut off over here?
Nope.
Maybe. There we go.
Okay. Another problem is that even though you have, you know, many seminaries that are confessionally reformed, and teach a lot of good things, the things that we believe are important in addition to those things are often not taught. In fact, sometimes they're downright, you know, spurned at the seminaries that are out there. This is our church here in Reformation Covenant Church, a church that's really, really growing. It's kind of busting at the seams. We're about 300 people, and hopefully we're going to maybe plant a church on the west side of Portland and perhaps get a larger facility. A lot of traditional seminaries do not teach covenant renewal worship. They'll teach a lot of good things about worship, centrality of the word, a right understanding of sacraments. But our particular approach, and if you've never had a chance to read it, you know, we have this memorial on worship. I think it was Memorial H that was passed in 2005. And it's really worth taking a look at, you know, just in terms of a lot of biblical material for why you want to shape a service around, you know, call and cleansing and consecration, communion, and commission. And it was actually written by the elders at Reformation Covenant Church. Just a little interesting history about our denomination. Preponderant psalm singing. You know, this is especially sad because, you know, it used to be that the Presbyterians, especially, you know, Calvin, the Reform, Continental Reform, were very strong on the concept of psalm singing. And there's some recovery of this going on in certain circles. For instance, the OPC and the URC put out a Psalter hymnal about 5 years ago that I think was quite successful, and it has all 150 psalms set in it. If you had a chance to look at the new Cantus Christi version 2 that came out, I think in 2020, it now has all 150 psalms. I mean, it's a big, massive hymnal, but very, very good, and some really good settings of the psalms in there. Anyway, there is some good things happening there, but you know, we really believe that you know, we're not exclusive psalmists, but we believe that psalmody needs to be at the heartbeat of the church's worship. God has given us songs to sing, and so we need to make those. And Doug Wilson said something very interesting once. I think it's in his little book, The High Church Puritan about worship, just a little booklet. He said that good hymnody sits at the feet of psalmody. Good hymnody sits at the seat of psalmody. And so our worship songs need to be shaped by the psalm. So we're not saying that we can't use uninspired hymns, but we want them to be shaped by the psalms. Postmillennialism, the belief that Christ, through his means of grace, he doesn't need to be here physically in order to establish his kingdom, in order to spread his kingdom. We believe that, you know, Revelation, the kingdoms of this world are becoming or have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, is not just something that's going to be in the future, but is something that's progressively going to happen through history, through the proclamation of the gospel, through the discipling of the nations. And then, of course, you know, our ordination processing and exam, most traditional seminaries are geared more toward the NAEPARC denominations, OPC, URC, PCA, and not necessarily our particular process. So here is a proposed solution. Reformation Bible Institute, which, like I said, just started a little over a year ago. This is our church home, and this was an old Lutheran building that they bought, I don't know, maybe 20, 25 years ago, and like I said, we're totally packing it out right now. We've got people sitting downstairs on a live feed. We've got people up in the choir loft, so that it's not really a choir loft anymore. They're very committed to what we're doing. Interestingly, this started off as the elders asking Pastor Cogbill, would you write an officer training program for us? And he ended up putting together this program that essentially came out as a seminary program. You know, they were like, hey, we really like this, but would you write an officer training program for us? They saw that he had real vision for this, And so this is what has developed. So what are we? Well, we're a correspondence seminary, so even though we do have a residency option, it's primarily designed to be, you know, the technology allows us, you know, there's all these transformations that have been happening, particularly since COVID, but even before that, you've had a lot of seminaries developing these kinds of programs because the technology allows us to communicate live and what we call asynchronous, where a professor can put an assignment up on a bulletin board and then the students access it through the week. So that's, you know, there's some live interaction, but there's also some non-live interaction that happens. So our pastor, Pastor Cogbill, he comes from kind of a rough Dallas neighborhood background, and he was privileged to go to seminary because somebody picked him out and basically gave him the resources to be able to go to Westminster Dallas, which eventually became Redeemer Seminary. And he has a real heart for guys from his kind of background who could never afford necessarily to go to a very expensive seminary to get what he had. And so part of what we're doing is bivocational pastors who maybe don't have time for seminary training, again, helping CREC churches train candidates with an education that's going to affirm all the distinctives as well as all the traditional Reformed beliefs that we have and biblical beliefs that we have. And so that's part of what we're trying to do. But then also, because it's a correspondence seminary, again, it kind of forces the candidate to be involved with the leadership in the church that they've grown up in. And so we want we want men of character. Usually this is accomplished through a local church, you know, writing like a letter of recommendation. You'll see in the New Testament references to, like, I've written to you about so-and-so, you know, which are basically, you know, kind of saying, we trust this guy, we see the work of the Spirit in this guy, you know, we want you to receive him as one who is, equipped and gifted to be able to do ministry. And that's good. I mean, we want that kind of communication between the broader church and a local church, but that means that there actually has to be ministry happening at the local church level. And then one of the things is, you know, we're really trying to make sure that the original languages are part of the education that we're teaching. So I'm going to be co-teaching a Hebrew class this fall with our pastor in Eugene, Oregon, Central Oregon, where the University of Oregon is. He's been there. It's funny, he landed in Eugene like March 2020, and like the next week, everything shut down for COVID. So he's had an interesting ministry for a couple of years. But anyway, he's a PhD in Old Testament, very, very smart, gifted guy. I think they just had their sixth child here recently. So anyway, he's going to be co-teaching that class with me. And so we're really hoping to have our program as something where we can feel free to discuss the original languages as part of the Bible classes and remind people that it's important. You know, again, it's not like you have to be necessarily a fluent reader, but can you do a word search on something like Logos? Can you follow the argument that a commentator is making about the particular tense of a word? So we want to help pastors to have facility in that or reacquire it. Unfortunately, a lot of us take Hebrew in seminary, and because it's so difficult, we have a hard time maintaining it. And so what we're doing is a combination of recorded lectures, readings, live instruction and discussion, homework, and practical application. There's Pastor Cogbill, who helped get this whole thing started. And so a lot of it is listening to recordings. We have midweek meetings for 2 hours a week where we are have live instruction. You can see the little screen back there and some of the Zoom people that are coming in. So we want it to be affordable. We're not here to, you know, make a big profit. It's only about, you know, 1.6 thousand for an entire year of classes, which means that's just a little over 10,000 for an entire program. So we're trying to do this on the cheap. Of course, that means we do need it to sustain educators. We either need to get a lot of outside church support, or we need to have about 30 students a year to sustain, you know, any kind of full-time staff. Individual classes available as needed. Again, it's basically a six-year program, but we're also developing like a certificate program. If you just want, you know, particularly if like you're a lay person who's interested in biblical counseling, if you just want to do those kind of classes. Redemptive historical, we want to teach the canon of Scripture in canonical order. So we're actually starting with Hebrew. A lot of seminaries, you start with Greek just because that's the easier language. We thought we would try to do Hebrew first and Old Testament classes, then move to Greek and New Testament classes, then move to church history and systematic theology, so that you're essentially starting from creation right up until the present day as you follow through our curriculum. And then finally, concluding with practical theology, where you're learning things about preaching, you're learning about counseling, you're learning about leading and planning worship. So rooted in traditional exegesis, but then also, you know, again, you think about Theopolis and Peter Lighthart and Jim Jordan, recognizing the place of symbolism, typology, and the extra of canonical exegesis, and then always pressing toward application. So application in the form of actual ministry, giving people opportunities to preach and exhort, teaching Sunday school classes. Again, this is where the tie to the local church, we want the local church. We want our students to have oversight from a local pastor, one, not only to kind of give them some accountability right at the local level as well as at the seminary, but then also providing them opportunities for ministry. Worship, learning historic liturgies of the church. Again, we think that this is kind of a weakness in a lot of seminaries that are out there right now. Instruction in the theology administration of the sacraments. And biblical counseling, teaching that the Word of God is sufficient to address issues of sin. People who are going through our program right now are getting equipped for the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. If you think about J. Adams' biblical counseling movement, this is kind of the side that kind of gives you certification to say you've taken a certain amount of classes, you've done a certain amount of practice. I'll be finished here in just a minute. So, you know, we're looking for students, scholars, and support. So if you know anybody who's interested in, you know, again, not necessarily do they have to be a ministerial candidate. If you're just interested in learning more about the Bible and how you can be a better student of God's Word, we have recordings of our classes on there. We're developing the certificate program. But we are particularly looking for raising up the next generation of CREC pastors. We're also looking for scholars. You know, we're still trying to put our teaching faculty in place. If you know somebody who has particular specialization in a period of church history or a particular section of the canon of Scripture, Lord willing, we're going to be having Jim Jordan, for instance, do a Pentateuch class for us next winter. And then we're looking for support. Like I said, we're trying to make this very reasonably priced for students, so we're looking for churches to partner with us. You know, and we already have about four or five CREC churches that are partnering with us, and we're looking for more so that we can provide all of the resources at a very reasonable cost. So that we can have, you know, people like myself and other administration and instruction and teaching faculty in order to make this program run. So I've gone over a few minutes. I'd be happy to take any question that you might have about our program. Yes, sir.
Yeah, so 6 years is significantly longer than most seminary programs. Is that because it's more part-time to help out the people that are bivocational?
Exactly. That's right, yeah. Yeah, basically our program is set up to do one class at a time and not much of a break over the summer. And so it's basically designed for people who are already in ministry or are working a full-time job or running a business. You know, one of our students is a very successful businessman in Northeast Washington. And, you know, he'll be able to continue to be involved in his business and do our program. But that's the reason why it stretches out over that time period. Yep. All right. Thank you so much. God bless you guys.
Again, they're looking for students, for scholars, and for support.